Hi, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good. Hey, go ahead and grab a seat if you could, preferably your own seat. That would be great. See, my joke never gets old. But seriously, welcome to Grace Community Church. We are excited that you're here with us today. Like Matt said, there's tons of ways to get connected at Grace. Our heart for you is that this wouldn't just be a Sunday thing, even though it starts as a Sunday thing. We want you to dive deeper in community, get to know other people. Church is a lot more fun when you go to church with your friends, amen, as opposed to just people you don't know or people you may not like or things like that. And so there's a lot of ways to become friends with people at this church. One of them is signing up for one of those events. Another one is joining what we call Grace Groups. These are groups that meet throughout the week. We have lots of open groups where we open the Bible, we study the Word, we talk, we pray, we have fun, and hopefully over time we build friendships in those groups. And that's really one of the best ways for a church to grow and to grow wider and deeper is that we build friendships with the people that we gather with. So thanks for being here today. My name is Fred. I'm a pastor on staff, and it's a joy to open up God's Word with you. If you guys have a Bible, open it to the book of Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 2. We've been in a series called The Distance, looking at how far God's love actually goes. So a lot of us, we have limits to our love, right? Okay, I would say this. I have limits to my love. There's a certain when something happens, when it gets to a certain point, when somebody does something, I am very hesitant to love that person, right? So for some of you guys, it's when somebody lies to you. When somebody lies to you, that's when you have the permission to stop loving them. That's when you might cut them out of your life. You might create a boundary. For some of you guys, it's when somebody steals your pistachios. Maybe they're lying there and somebody steals them. For some of you guys, it could be betrayal. For some of you guys, it could be embarrassing you or ignoring you, but all of us tend to have limits on our love. There's a boundary to love, and sometimes boundaries are a very good thing, but when it comes to love, we need unlimited love. We need boundless love, and that's the love that God has for us, and that's the love that's revealed in the book of Ruth. The theme of the book of Ruth is what's called God's loving kindness. If you've read the Old Testament, that sounds like a very poetic way that God feels about us, but what the Bible says about loving kindness is it's God's main disposition towards us. That God's main disposition towards us is one of love, one of kindness, one of care, and especially with his people. God has a covenantal love with his people that he's willing to go the distance. He's willing to love them even though they mess up. And I know you guys don't mess up, but other Christians do mess up, and we'll talk about them today, not you guys. So I want you guys to picture something. You are lying on the ground. Your face is in the dirt. I think all of us have been lying on the ground, face in the dirt. You smell the moisture and the must. You've been working all day. Imagine that you've been working all day. Your back is getting hot. Your body is sore. Before this, you've traveled hundreds, if not dozens of miles to be where you are. And now you've spent your whole morning into the afternoon working in a field. You're bending over, sifting through the stalks on the ground, trying to find grain that has fallen with those, and you're collecting those. You have a bundle in your arms that's getting heavier and heavier, and then you meet the person on whose land that you're gleaning, and you understand who he is. He's one of the most powerful men around. He's one of the richest men around, and you don't know what he's going to do. Back in this time, it was the time of the judges. Depending on where you landed, on whose field you're on, you could either have been cared for, ignored, or harmed. And it was really just roll the dice, depending on what happened to you. And so you interact with this man, and he ends up treating you like an equal. He ends up providing protection for you and caring for you. And this is different from your own people. You come from a people that are violent. You come from a people who wouldn't hesitate to throw their own children in the fire to appease their God. And they do far worse to outsiders. And now you've come and you've interacted with this person who is showing you this loving kindness, who is welcoming you into his family, and all you can do is fall on the ground, fall into the dirt with your face in the ground as you begin to just be amazed at how kind and loving. You begin to honor this person that's given you so much. And that's where we find Ruth today in Ruth chapter 2. She has been gleaning all day in a stranger's field. The stranger introduces himself. His name is Boaz. He has provided her protection. He says, hey, don't go to another field. He even says, hey, don't go to my neighbor's field. Like his own neighbors weren't going to be kind to this woman, would have ended up harming her. He says, hey, stay here on my field. Stay with my young men. I've commanded them not to touch you. Stay with my female servants. They will guide you where to go. and I'm going to let you glean on my land. And so Ruth falls on the ground. She says, hey, why have I found favor in your sight? And Boaz says, hey, I've heard about what you've done for Naomi, your mother-in-law. I heard how she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. You lost your husband. And instead of abandoning her, you stuck with Naomi. You made sure she made it back to Israel. And now you're here providing for her in this field by gleaning, even taking your life in your own hands. And Boaz shows her kindness and shows her love. And in this, again, guys, we see the loving kindness of God. That God is a God whose main disposition towards us is one of love. Who really cares about us, who really loves us, who really is for us. And that's different because in our minds, we have all pictures of, kinds of pictures of who God really is, right? Like we might say, well, God is loving, but when we mess up, what do we tell ourselves? Oh, he's angry, he's upset. We end up painting false pictures of God because it really helps us stop sinning and stop doing bad things. And so the disposition of God towards us, especially towards his people, is one of loving kindness. Today we're going to be talking about the provision of God, that God provides for Ruth, he provides for Naomi. And when God provides, he's not just like providing. It's not like he gives you a cheeseburger and that's it, right? It's like, hey, you're hungry, here's a cheeseburger. Cheeseburgers are good, by the way. They're beautiful. I come from the land of In-N-Out. If you guys have ever had In-N-Out burgers, very, very good. I heard they're moving slowly to the East Coast, and I'm excited about that. But God doesn't just provide a cheeseburger. There is so much more behind what God provides for us. And when he provides for Ruth and Naomi, he's doing something in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives. He's giving them a vision of the future. And that's why we're going to see today in our scripture in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, that provision builds vision. Okay, when God provides for us, when he meets us where we are and gives us exactly what we need, that's how we gain a vision of the future. It says this, my Lord, this is Ruth on the ground, face in the dirt, talking to Boaz. My Lord, she said, I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant. And this is the key part, although I am not like one of your female servants. Ruth was a Moabite. She was from a tribe outside the people of God. And it would have been obvious in the way she looked and what she wore, the way her hair was, she would have looked like an outsider, and she was an outsider. And she's amazed at this favor. And then it says this, verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz told her, come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce. So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles. So they've harvested, they put it into bundles. He's saying, hey, let her go pick food out of the bundles as well. Don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Saying, hey, pull out some and accidentally drop some more food for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. Remember, she'd been up before sunrise. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. But that's about 2 weeks worth of food for two people. She picked up the grain and went into the town, Bethlehem, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from the meal and gave it to her, gave it to Naomi. What we see here in this first part is that God meets Ruth through this guy named Boaz and provides for her. And so Ruth is on the ground. She's amazed that this guy would provide for her and protect her. And then she goes back to work. And what she says is very important. She says, hey, you've encouraged and comforted your servant, even though I'm not like one of your servants. So she's saying, hey, I'm an outsider. I don't belong among these people. And you've treated me like I'm one of your servants. You've treated me like I'm one of your family. And for her, to be fair, Ruth had no vision of the future. She had no vision of ever becoming a truly part of God's people. So I moved to Las Vegas from Chicago when I was 11. My parents were building a house. We stayed in an apartment. When I turned 12, we moved into our house in a suburb called Henderson. And I didn't know anybody in this place. I was introverted. I was awkward. I'm still introverted. I'm still awkward today. But I was even more so then. And I just thought, hey, the rest of my childhood is going to be me at home by myself doing nothing, playing video games because I don't know how to make friends. I don't know. These guys were cool in the neighborhood. They rode around on dirt bikes. They had rollerblades. They had BMX bikes. These guys were cool. But luckily, a Mormon family took notice of me. And there was a guy who made his son Jansen hang out with me. He forced his son to hang out with me, okay? And so luckily, I made a friend And that kind of opened up, and I was able to build more friendships from there. But Ruth had no vision of becoming part of this community. She knew where she was from. She knew she was a Moabite. She knew what her past was. And she had probably done some stuff. She came from a very dark people, but she also put her hope in the God of Naomi, that her mother-in-law. So Ruth was married to Naomi's son. Before this, Naomi was married to a guy named Elimelech. Elimelech died after leaving Israel, moving to Moab, which was a big no-no. He shouldn't have done that. He died shortly thereafter. And then Naomi married off her sons to Moabite women, which was another no-no. And then 10 years later, both of those sons died. And so now Naomi is left with Orpah and Ruth. Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, stays in Moab, but Ruth goes with her back to Israel. And even on the way, what does Naomi tell Ruth? You guys remember? She says, hey, go back to your own people. Like, try to find a husband here. And what's implied is that she probably won't find anything in Israel. In fact, the Moabites were God's enemies, God's people's enemies, and God had given a command that no Moabite should ever be welcomed in the assembly of his people. And so Ruth is facing a lot of obstacles. Boaz shows his kindness. He provides for her. What's cool is he tells his young men, hey, start dropping extra stuff on the ground for her to pick up, okay? Back then, they were allowed to glean in fields. That means that the Israelites weren't allowed to cut the edges of their field. And whatever they dropped on the ground, whatever grain they dropped, was meant for foreigners and widows and outsiders, people who are marginalized. And so they were supposed to leave it on the ground. And he says, hey, start dropping extra stuff for her, okay? And then he says, hey, don't embarrass her. Don't humiliate her. And then he says, don't rebuke her. And he says, hey, actually, let her pull out from among the bundles that you guys are gathering. What's happening is he's being incredibly generous to Ruth. And this wasn't like, you know, modern times. Even modern times, food can be tight. It can be hard. But there wasn't a food bank that you could go to when things were really hard. Back then, it was like he was jeopardizing his future by giving her extra food, that somebody in his house was not going to eat because he was providing for Ruth. And even more than that, his neighbors would have looked down on what he was doing. Okay, the religious neighbors of his would have seen this as maybe an act of betrayal, helping one of God's enemies, that he was caring for this woman. They would have looked down on it. Later on, we're going to see a slight form of racism when another guy has an opportunity to step in and help Ruth. But when he finds out she's a Moabite, he says no. And he won't do it because of who she is. So some neighbors would have seen this as betrayal. Other neighbors would have seen this as weakness, that he should have satisfied himself with Ruth and moved on. But what Boaz is doing is he is meeting Ruth exactly where she is, and he's providing for her at expense to himself and his reputation. And if you think about it, man, that's exactly who God is. God is a God who meets us exactly where we are. And I know you guys probably have like a list of needs, right? There's like the public list of needs, like, well, I need food, I need housing, I need friends, I need these things. And there's these private needs that you have of intimacy, of longing, of loneliness. And God is a God who not only sees your deepest needs, but meets those deepest needs. So if you guys could just picture one need in your head right now, one thing that you desperately need that maybe people don't know about, man, God wants to meet that need in the best way possible. And what we see with Naomi, man, he meets her right where she's at. And what's really cool about this interaction isn't just that they're provided, but what happens at mealtime? You guys remember? It says at mealtime, verse 14, Boaz told her, come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce, okay? Which is a weird thing to eat, right? Some of you guys like bread and vinegar. I don't know. It just doesn't sound that good. So she sat beside the harvesters and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. So like I said, Ruth had no picture of the future. She had no way to become part of this community of people. She lacked community. She lacked relationships. And what is Boaz offering her? He invites her to a meal. He invites her to sit with them and talk with them. And what she says later is Naomi says, hey, who did you work with? She says, I worked with Boaz. She feels so confident about herself. She says, hey, I didn't work with this guy. I felt like an equal with him. He made me feel like I was part of his family, and he was providing her with community. He was welcoming her. And there were rules against this guy. There were like religious rules, but then also like there were some cleanliness rules that you weren't supposed to eat with a Gentile, an outsider, and Boaz is doing this. And like I mentioned last week, probably part of the reason Boaz is doing this is because of who his mom is. His mom was a prostitute named Rahab who helped bring the city of Jericho down. You guys remember this story? The spies are sent in. She protects them. She makes a deal. She says, hey, I know God is real. He's powerful. He's going to destroy the city. And so Boaz watched his own mom become assimilated into the people of God. And now he sees this other outsider who trusts in God, and he's going to provide and meet her where she's at. And so we see this provision, and we see that he's welcoming her into the community. And I would just say this, guys. Your deepest need is not food. It's not a paycheck. It's not a house. It's not a car. It's not education. Your deepest need is to be known and loved by God and by others. You have a relational soul. God is a relational God. Even the Crowder song we just sang, what a father, what a friend, what a savior he is. It's highlighting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God is triune. God is a community. He is three persons and one God. If you guys didn't know that, it's a mystery. It's one of the greatest mysteries of our faith. But God is a community, and he made us for community, to be known and to be able. That's why, man, addiction runs rampant in your life when you're by yourself. You're like, hey, this is so weird. I'm by myself, and I really want these things, and I desire these things, and I'm broken, and I'm sinning. What's going on? It's because you're isolated. It's because you were made for community, and Boaz meets this need, and in doing so, he points to the fact that God meets this need inside of us. So let's read here in verse 19. So we've seen the provision, and now let's see the vision of Naomi. Naomi is the other half of this equation, right? She's the other person who's lost a lot. Some would argue she's lost a lot more than Ruth. Some even argue the main person in the story is not necessarily Ruth, it's actually Naomi, that she goes from loss to fulfillment. Now let's see what shifts in her, how her vision shifts because of this. It says this, her mother-in-law said to her, so Ruth comes back, 26 quarts of barley, even has dinner for her. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you gather barley today and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, the name of the man I worked with today, is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness. By the way, when he says he has not abandoned his kindness, she's speaking of God, not of Boaz. He has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead, Naomi continued. The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. Ruth the Moabite has said, he also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So as Ruth comes home, we don't know if they were living on the street of Bethlehem. We don't know if perhaps they had a house they had abandoned. Maybe a relative had taken them in and they had a room. We don't know where they are. But Ruth comes home and she has 26 quarts of barley, which is a lot of barley. Like I said, that's enough to feed two people for 2 weeks. And she also has dinner for Naomi. Remember that morning, they had nothing, right? Ruth went out taking her life in her hands. She didn't know if she was going to come back safely, if she was going to find food. And now she has an abundance of food. And Naomi immediately sees this and she's just blown away. She's astounded. She's a man. Who did you find favor with? Where did you get all this grain? And who showed kindness to you? And then just nonchalant, you know, this is like the big moment. Ruth says, hey, the name of the man I worked with, by the way, she didn't say the name of the man who let me gather. She said, I worked with him is Boaz. And at this, Naomi's wheels start turning, right? Like her brain starts lighting up because Boaz is what's called a redeemer. He's a relative of Elimelech, her dead husband. He must have been a cousin, most likely. And he is close enough to redeem them. And so there was a custom in ancient Israel that if somebody died or if somebody was in debt, a close relative could step in and buy their land and redeem their family, because when you went into debt and you sold off your land to foreigners or somebody else, it means that you had no food. It means that your family would starve and probably die. And so there was somebody in the close family could step in and they could buy the land. And if the person was widowed, they could marry that person to kind of carry on that family name. And so all of a sudden we see that Ruth is just shown this kindness, but now we find out this is a close relative who could actually marry Ruth. And what I find super intriguing is that Naomi doesn't think for herself, man, this is a guy that I could marry. Like Naomi would have been first in line for this, right? She was the older, she was actually Israelite. She could have asked Boaz to marry her, but she doesn't do this. She instead supports Ruth. And she understands what God is doing through providing through Ruth, this guy Boaz, and what he could do for them. But what I want to point out is not necessarily like like, you know, the scheming of Naomi. She's got a sweet plan, guys. We're going to read about it next week. Dave's going to walk us through that. But it's not only the scheming that she starts to do and the planning she has. It's interesting that she has hope, right? She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She returns to Israel with nothing. And they say, hey, here's Naomi. What does she say her new name is? So don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me. And now all of a sudden, she has this vision of the future and what could happen. The fact that she mentions this Redeemer means that she is hopeful. Again, and this is a big shift in the story, right? To go from loss to now having this hope that God could reverse, that he could change what's happened in her life. And I think that's a beautiful interplay between provision and vision, that when God provides for us, when he meets our deepest need, all of a sudden the future begins to open up. You guys ever been there? Maybe it's as simple as, man, you needed a vacation, and then all of a sudden Disneyland is coming up, or Disney World, I guess, over here, right? And you're looking forward to this vacation, and that seems to just change. Maybe it's somebody shows up and meets you where you are. Maybe you're lonely, and all of a sudden God just sends a family member, sends a friend, and then you feel that love and that community. There's something beautiful that happens when we're provided for the deepest parts of who we are. It builds vision. It casts vision in our life. And as I was going through this week, I was trying to think about, man, what is our provision and what is our vision? Where ultimately did we get these things? And so if you've been around long enough, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. You guys know that, right? Like he's our guy. We believe that he is our Savior. He is our King. We believe that he came to earth. He was born as a man, and he lived perfectly. And for those of us who have messed up, I can't say screwed up on stage, it's not okay. But for those of us who have messed up, he shows us, man, this is how you were meant to live. He lived the life that we could not live, and he died on the cross. And what's really interesting is that in his death, our forgiveness, our atonement, our mercy, our grace, that is what is provided to us. Like, a lot of people don't like that we talk about the cross so much, right? Like, Christians, they always talk about Jesus' death. And it's because, man, that's our great provision. That's where we're provided what we need, this forgiveness and this mercy through Jesus. And the cross leads to the resurrection. And in the resurrection, we have hope. Like Eric mentioned earlier, man, we have this hope beyond this life, that death is no more. And that's a hard thing, because all of us can see death around us, but eternal death, separated from God, is gone through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And what's amazing is through the provision and vision, we have life. And that's exactly what's happening to Ruth, is she is going from being an outsider, far from God, from a dark and broken people, and God is meeting her every step of the way and providing everything that she needs so that she can become part of his people. And what's really cool to see is the book is going to accelerate over these next few weeks, so don't miss the next couple weeks, because this plan begins to unfold, and we're going to see that God has more in store for Ruth than just giving her food. Like, God has more in store for you guys than providing food and providing a house and giving you a job and giving you retirement and letting you live 70, 80, 90, 100 years in this world. He wants you to be known. He wants you to be loved. He wants you to be part of his family, and we're going to see Ruth become exactly that through the rest of this series. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this account of Ruth and Naomi going from loss to fulfillment. Thank you that you met them each step of the way, that Ruth was an outsider, so you gave her community, that Naomi was bitter, so you gave her hope. And Lord, I wonder, each one of us today, what we really need. Deep down, what is the one thing that we're afraid to share with others, this need that we have? And Lord, I pray that you would show us how you can meet that need and perhaps reveal how you have met that need. Lord, thank you so much that you've given us everything that we could ever ask for, Lord, even as your enemies. Just like Ruth was your enemy back then, part of the Moabites, we at one time were enemies of you and the cross and your son. We were outside the promises. We didn't know who you were. We lived our lives as we wanted, but you have loved us as your enemies. You've adopted us, and you've made us your own. You've provided for us abundantly. So, Father, thank you for providing through your son, Jesus. I pray that Jesus would meet the needs of every person in this room, that they would see that in him, the deepest parts of loneliness, the deepest parts of isolation, the deepest longings of our heart, however twisted by sin, can be fulfilled through Christ. So thank you for him. Thank you for his body and his blood. Thank you that he was broken on the cross because we should have been broken. Thank you that we've been given his life in his name. Amen.